As you may say, you can grab your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16, is where we are going to find ourselves together tonight. And I want to get us going by just reading verses 5 through 15 of John 16, and then I'll pray for our time before we keep on going in our study of God's Word together. And listen now, John 16, verse 5 through 15, for Christ is speaking to you through His true and His comforting Word. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you all the things that are to come, and He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray once again, together. Father, we do bow before Your Word together this evening, asking that You would uphold us and comfort us according to the promised presence that's within us as we are united to Christ Jesus by faith, that promised presence of the Holy Spirit, who is our great comforter. And help us to know something of His ministry in our hearts together this night, that we might serve You with all strength, that we might serve You with all patience, that we might serve You with all faithfulness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As I'm sure you understand, we have had a few windy weeks here in North Texas. So much wind, in fact, that it seems it's never going to end. Just yesterday, I was out at the soccer pitch with one of the kids playing in a soccer tournament, and this wind whipped up from the north, some 25 mile an hour strong. And as I was kind of watching around the soccer complex as the sun was tucking itself behind a few clouds, of course, that north wind was rather brisk and cool, and you found people trying to have these makeshift windbreaks nearby where they were. Now, I saw there, just not far down the sideline from me, one mother of one of the children. She and her daughter had taken a blanket and tried to attach it to the back of these two chairs, and they were going to sit between the two chairs, hoping that the blanket would, of course, break the wind. And yet what ended up happening is the chairs kept just tipping over and over and over. And then I turned around, and I saw this small gaggle of children huddling underneath, or right next to is really what it was, this very large light post, thinking that, you know, something of, I don't know, a 2-3 foot kind of diameter type light post would break the wind. And after a few minutes of shivering there, they just gave up and just started running around the complex, thinking that was a much better way to stay warm in the midst of all the cold. And I was sitting there watching this game go as it was going, and probably just thinking about the sermon tonight, and realizing that what was playing out before my very eyes, which was a spiritual parable of sorts that applies to our text tonight. Because if you have lived the Christian life long enough, and children understand, if you live the Christian life long enough, there will be winds that come, and they won't be comfortable. Winds of trials, winds of troubles, winds of temptations. And if you're anything like me, sometimes what you will do is try to erect your own makeshift windbreakers. Yet you might find out, like those did at the soccer field yesterday, that they just never truly give you the comfort from all the discomfort that's coming from those winds. And what I want to point you to from John's Gospel together tonight is what Jesus Christ says is the comfort for His people. Said more specifically, I want to point you to the truth of who is the comforter for a people who are often tossed about by the winds of suffering and sorrow. And if you haven't been with us in recent weeks, what we've been trying to do in the months of February and March is just think carefully about this simple series title that I've given these evening meditations of how Jesus cares for his church. We've thought about some of the most basic things by this point about Jesus' ministry to his church, not only that he saves his church, he names his church in baptism, prays for his church, speaks to his church. Last week with the Lord's Supper, he feeds his church. Lord willing, this week and next week in these two final studies, I want to think about how Jesus, in addition to all of those things, cares for his people in the ordinary places of difficulty, in the ordinary places of weakness that so often define the Christian life. So the simple meditation that I have for us to consider tonight from John's Gospel is Jesus comforts his church. I want you to hear that good news that Jesus genuinely comforts his church. Some of you have lived long enough to know that that is one of the sweetest truths you can ever hear, that Jesus comforts his people. Some of you are young enough to not know how sweet that truth is because life hasn't really gotten too difficult yet. But if Jesus tarries, life will get hard. Trials and troubles, sorrows and sufferings, they will come. And maybe you'll remember that Jesus comforts his church. So what I'm going to do tonight is something different than we tend to do in our evening meditations, let alone our morning sermon series that's so often verse by verse through a book of the Bible. I'm not going to take just one passage and work through it sequentially. I want to show you a few different things across a few different chapters in John's Gospel as it relates to the truth that Jesus comforts his church. Because I want to show you a couple of things from John 14, John 15, and John 16. And the reason why we're turning to this section of Scripture, I think, will become clear early enough, but some of you students might understand that this section of John's Gospel is rather famous. Chapters 13 through 16, some people would say it's 13 through 17, the section of John's Gospel that we often and sometimes variously call the Farewell Discourse or the Upper Room Discourse. Kids, what you need to know is in this section of John's Gospel, what Jesus is doing is holding kind of a night's amount of table talks with his disciples. This is the night when he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He's there talking with his disciples over the Passover table. And he wants them to know not only what is getting ready to happen to him and them, but how he's going to comfort them after he moves on. And throughout church history, these chapters, Farewell Discourse, Upper Room Discourse, have often been considered some of the sweetest chapters in all of the gospel writings that you can turn to in any of the four gospel authors. Even Thomas Goodwin himself called these chapters a window into Christ's heart. If you want to know what Christ's heart is like for his people, he said, just read the Farewell Discourse. Another author called it the inner sanctuary of the Savior here as he speaks with his disciples the night when he was betrayed. And what I want to do from these texts that I'm going to turn our attention to tonight in the Upper Room Discourse to show you two simple points. The first is that Jesus cares about your sorrows. And secondly, Jesus sends you his comfort. That's what I want to show you tonight as we're thinking about, meditating on this theme that Jesus cares for his church. First, which he cares about your sorrows. And number two, he sends you his comfort. So Jesus cares about your sorrows. We know that quite clearly because if you glance back to chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, what does Jesus say simply there? But let not your hearts be troubled. The language there of troubled, that specific word, it actually has a rather kind of illustrative power in the original. It's more or less picturing something like water that's being churned up in the wake, we might say in our time and space today, of like a speedboat rushing through a wake. This kind of churning up of the water behind it is that idea of just the trouble that's churning up in the souls of the disciples. And if chapter 13 is there in front of you, and you just glance kind of through the various sections that are probably there signaled out in your chapter, what you would notice is in chapter 13, Jesus has shared some rather distressing news with his disciples, one of which is that Judas Iscariot is going to deceive him. Another of which is the apostle Peter is going to deny him. And then near the end, he's talking about the fact that he's going to depart from them. And so you can, I trust, imagine there as you're kind of staring across the Passover table, learning from the Savior, and you hear, well, one of the 12 is going to deny me, another is going to deceive me, and I myself am soon going to depart from all of you. You wouldn't be surprised why Jesus commands there, let not your hearts be troubled. Skip down to the end of chapter 14. He repeats nearly the same thing, doesn't he? There in verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Neither as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And if you glance your eyes through chapter 14, verses 2 and following, what Jesus begins to do there in the Upper Room Discourse is give us some of the most memorable truths that we often celebrate about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philip begins to engage Jesus then. Lord, just tell us where you're going. We want to see the Father. And he says, well, if you have seen me, you have seen God himself. And in spite of all of these truths, this clear, wonderful gospel reality, by the end of the chapter, they're still troubled. So if you glance through chapter 15, he has this wonderful section on the reality and our need to abide in Jesus Christ. He is the true vine, and we are supposed to bear fruit within him. Yet still, after speaking about these things and more, if you glance to where we were reading tonight in chapter 16, verse 6, he says, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I hope you know that sometimes you can hear the simplest and truest realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it actually doesn't calm your heart. It doesn't calm those waters churned up with the news of what's going on in your heart, home, and circumstance. Sometimes you can hear those words and they don't seem to have any effect. Maybe you might be like those disciples there in the upper room with Jesus, hearing all of this gospel truth, and it seems as though, well, it's not actually having its comforting effect. And all I'm wanting to do is to show you those things in order to tell you that Jesus cares about your sorrows. I want it to mean something to you if you belong to Jesus Christ, that he delights to look in the eyes of his people and say, let not your hearts be troubled. I know your sorrow. Let not your sorrow continue. It's one of the sweetest truths that belongs to the sympathy that we celebrate related to our Savior, that he knows our every weakness. And not just that he knows your every weakness, he cares about your every weakness. Even in commenting on this passage, old Bishop Ryle said, quote, even the best of Christians have many bitter cups to drink between grace and glory. Even the holiest saints find the world a vale of tears. I wonder what sorrows you might be carrying upon your soul as you come in and sit in here tonight. You know as well as I do is that we wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up to an age full of anxiety. There's going to be no small number of things that might present themselves to you along the way this week that are full of reasons to worry, full of reasons to fear, full of reasons to doubt, full of reasons to be disquieted and discomforted. And what I'm telling you here at the outset is Jesus knows your sorrows. And it's not just that he knows your sorrows. Jesus cares about your sorrows and means to give you his comfort. And the reason we're turning to this section of John's gospel is because what really unites this comfort that Jesus wants to give to his disciples, what unites it all together across the end, really, of chapter 14, 15, and 16, is the truth of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that he pours out upon his people. It's actually rather common in certain circles of academic study that we refer to Luke's gospel as the gospel of the Holy Spirit because there's all kinds of things about the Holy Spirit so prominent in Luke's gospel. But it's actually probably better said that John's gospel is the gospel of the Holy Spirit because of some of the richest truths about the Spirit and his ministry to God's people. They come in this gospel, but let us never forget that if that's true, then Jesus is the one who cares much about you understanding the Holy Spirit because everything I want to show you now in our second point comes from his mouth itself. I want you to see not just that Jesus, not only that Jesus cares about your sorrows, but that he sends you his comfort. Maybe you could adjust that by saying he sends you his comforter, his Holy Spirit. So there's three things that I want to show you in this second section as we continue our meditation and bring it to an eventual close along the way tonight. The first is this: Jesus prays for the Comforter. Jesus prays for the Comforter. Look at chapter 14, verse 14. He's telling the disciples there, after speaking about where he's going and how he's going to prepare a place for them, not too long after he's made those statements, he says in verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And seconds later, after giving them a reason to pray, notice that Jesus says he himself is praying. You see that in verse 16 through 17. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He says, "I'm going to pray for the Father to give you another helper." And depending on the translation that you might have in front of you, that title is somewhat infamously translated in a multitude of different ways. Now, oldest kind of version in English would translate it as, "I will ask for another comforter," or "another helper," or "another advocate," or "another counselor." It's actually, the original word is paraclete, which you don't need to know that word as much as that's just the technical term that Jesus is using there. And in Jesus' first century context, it had a very specific connotation, which is in a legal courtroom setting. Because if you were a person in Jesus' day in the first century, maybe you were summoned to court to give an account for something that you were convicted of or charged with, what you would do is you would want to bring someone who would be an advocate for you, a helper, a comforter who would plead your case. It's why even today when we talk about things like this in the law court, we might speak about going and getting legal counsel. That's the idea there. And the idea was is that this paraclete, this comforter, would know you better than anyone else. Stand there as your advocate. Stand there as your witness such that when you came into the courtroom, this paraclete could say, "I know this person better than anyone else. And this is what's true about him. Or this is what's true about her. This is what you need to know in order to understand that he or she is not guilty," this advocate. And it's important for you to recognize that what Jesus is saying there in chapter 14, if you glance again to verse 16, he says, "I will pray for the Father to give you another helper." And students, that's significant there because it's clearly signaling that there already is a helper for God's people. And in John's first epistle, we know who that helper is. That's Jesus Christ himself. As John in chapter 2 of 1 John speaks about the fact that we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so if the advocate, the counselor, the comforter is someone who knows an individual intimately, what Jesus is saying is, "I'm going to give you my Spirit." And the sweep and warp and woof of this passage, he knows me better than anyone else. I'm going to pray that God give you my comforter. The second thing you need to notice in this section is Jesus promises the Comforter. If you glance ahead to chapter 15, verse 26, you'll see that he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So he's promising there, isn't he, that the Holy Spirit will come. And if you glance up to verse 18, what you would see is the immediately preceding context. Jesus is promising his disciples, those original men in the room, that what they are going to endure in their life and ministry is hatred and persecution from the world. That they're going to have to give an account. They're going to have to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. Difficulty, disquiet, and discomfort, it's going to come, men. That's what he was saying. But the contrast, again, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will bear witness about me." He doesn't just care about your sorrows. He sends you his comfort. He prays for that comfort to come. He promises that that comfort will come to his people. Thirdly, he provides the comforter. If you glance again to where we were reading at the beginning of our time in verse 6, he says, "Sorrow has filled your heart." Chapter 16, verse 6, "Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless," verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So do you see how much Jesus cares to comfort his church? He prays for the Comforter to come. He promises the Comforter will come. The Comforter himself proceeds from Christ himself. He says, "It's to your advantage that I depart, so that you might know this comfort." I wasn't too long ago with a young seminary student that had been asked to interview for a job at his local church. And as these conversations often go, he was weighing up the advantages and disadvantages of that reality, what it would mean for his future life and ministry, what it would mean for his young family as it was growing. Well, this is good. Well, this is tough. Well, this is wonderful. Well, this might be a concern along the way. And I'm sure many of you have done such a thing with a particular choice that you had to face in life, a particular event that was in front of you. You weighed the advantages or disadvantages to you. But make sure that you know, if you were in that situation there in the upper room with Jesus and he came to you with this kind of truth. Men, what do you think? Better for you or worse for you that I leave all of you? Don't you think? Every single one of them would say, worse for us. And don't you think every single one of us would say, no, that's to our disadvantage that you leave? But Jesus says there in chapter 16, no, it's to your advantage that I leave. Because if I leave, I will send you this comforter that I've prayed for. I will send you this comforter that I have promised. So why is it to our great advantage that the Spirit comes? Well, we might just say that the Spirit, of course, his ministry, his comfort to us is internal. He's already used that language, and part of the readings we've already had tonight is that the Spirit's going to dwell within us. Jesus is saying it's to our advantage to have the Holy Spirit within us, more so than to have the physical Savior right beside us here in this waiting period of time on earth. There's a story in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 11, I believe is where it is Moses, who was filled with the Spirit in his leadership and his guidance of the ancient people of old, that Spirit filled 70 other elders in Israel, and they were preaching and praising in the power of the Spirit. And because someone's always got to complain about something, people began to complain about these 70 elders in Israel now praising and prophesying with the Spirit. And what Moses cries out in the sweep of that passage is that, would that all of the children of Israel had this Spirit within them. And what Jesus is saying here is that he's going to do what the law and the prophets couldn't do. That he's going to send his Spirit to dwell with his people. The Spirit of the risen, ascended, exalted Jesus Christ now being internally with his people. So there's joy in the fact that this comfort is internal. There's also joy in the fact that this comfort is global. Because kids, that's really in so many ways why Jesus is saying it's to your advantage. Because Jesus in his physical body could always and only be in one place. That's why when he was with the three disciples that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, he wasn't physically with the other disciples that were down there at the bottom of the mountain. But now by virtue of this comforter coming, Jesus can be with all of his people, everywhere, always, such that all of his people, everywhere, always, would know his comfort. And sometimes the presence of a person makes all the difference, doesn't it? I had this brought to my attention as we begin to close by way of an illustration. It's not long ago, I know a pastor that had been called to interview at a particular church. And this church had been through all kinds of a ringer. And as these things so often happen, the church seemed near traumatized at the idea of having another leader come into their life and begin to shepherd them in the pattern of Christ Jesus. And so this prospective minister was meeting with a group of elders of that church just to answer their questions and spend some time with them, as they were understandably some degree of reluctant to bring in yet another leader, lest the same thing happen to them again. And evidently that conversation went quite well, because one of the elders told me that after this man left that room, he simply said they were comforted. And I think you know that you probably have someone in your life that when difficulty comes, his or her presence just brings comfort. And I want you to know that if you're united to Jesus Christ in faith, you have the Spirit, the Comforter, residing in you such that every single time difficulty comes, every single time hardship comes, every single time sorrow threatens to swallow your soul, Jesus says, I've prayed for your comfort. I've promised you comfort. I've provided the comforter to you. I delight to comfort my church. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of all of it. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would comfort us in the ways that we need all of the mercy, grace, and peace that's ours in Christ Jesus. We know so often we try to find refuge in this world. We try to find respite in our own devices and designs, and yet they fall short. And so may we this night again find that the Holy Spirit is within us, and his sovereign supernatural comfort is there to help us along the way to glory. And we ask that he would indeed help us unto that end. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.